Good evening. Well, good to see all of you tonight. All right. Dave said he doesn't have his notes. Who has notes? Anybody? Marilyn is not here. Okay. Courtney has notes. You are not here either. Okay. All right. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to 19. So, I will read the passage, then we'll pray, then we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to 19. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of his words, precious words. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you again for our time together this evening. We pray for your blessing upon us as we are opening your word, and as we are going to review and discuss what we heard. And if you want us to hear anything, we pray that you help us with that too. We thank you for all of us who are here tonight. We pray for the needs which were brought before you. We thank you for the recovery you have given to Mary Ann. We pray for her complete recovery and help in the days to come. We just pray for Harold too, as give him the grace he needs to minister to her and all the family at this time. Lord, we pray for the Barter family, as Jeremy and Lisa and the children, as pray for these children who are sick. Help them to get well soon. And pray for Bitsy, Kim's mom. Pray for the surgery for Friday, Lord. We just pray that you give her the peace, the strength, and prepare her body and mind and spiritually, and prepare the doctors for that procedure. Just commit her to you. We pray for Marilyn, too, as a helper with her situation, and Dan as well. We just thank you for, again, giving us this opportunity. We ask this, these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so what is the Awana verse? Can you recite it? It's okay. Great. Thank you. Sorry to put you on the spot. What does Awana stands for? Approved workman, not, yeah. So that is good. That is taken out of this verse here, 15. And What is the theme of 2 Timothy? I bent over in my message. What is the theme verse? Not the theme, theme verse. Those who are not here probably don't. But those who are here, if you remember, well, 15, that's what I understood as verse 15 is a theme verse for 2 Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So we had a contrast between the 1 Timothy and the 2 Timothy. Now, what is the theme verse for 1 Timothy? We went through that many times when we were studying 1 Timothy. Yeah, what is the verse reference? That is the content. That's right. How one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church. 3:15, yes. So that reads, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth, or support of the truth. So that was the theme verse for 1 Timothy. And this is the theme verse for 2 Timothy. Now, I had contrasted between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in my message. So how is that 2 Timothy is contrasted from the 1 Timothy? First Timothy is, you know, the theme verse is how one ought to behave in the household of God, right? So it is a call for collective behavior in the church of God. We are made of individuals, but it's a collective. Everything is collective there, how one ought to behave in the household of God. So Timothy was setting up elders there, then how older men should act and how women should dress and how the role of the women. And all those things were set forth in 1 Timothy, how is setting everything right in the household of God. The qualification of the elders, the deacons, and all those things. But 2 Timothy, in contrast to 1 Timothy, it is, if it is a collective, what is this one, 2 Timothy? It is an individual, right? Individual call. It's a personal call to Timothy. So what is the call? There was how was to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Here it is a personal call, it's an individual call. It is, so what was the call to? Be a man of God, right? So, yeah. So, to maturity, to be a man of God. So that is the call in 2 Timothy. So I had divided the 2 Timothy into two major sections. I don't know if you remember that. You know, those who are here, the first section, actually there are three sections, but two major sections in 2 Timothy. The first one was from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 13. That's where a week ago when John finished his message, that's where we entered 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. So there, the call was to maturity, to be a man of God. That is the focus in those places, in those verses. But what was the call here? Well, then the second section is 2:14 to 4:5. Here, the theme I gave out, what is the call here? It is the call here to is there it is. Be a man of God, to maturity. So here it is, how a man of God is made. The making of the man of God. So the man of God is being made in this portion. It is made in the context of the false teachers. There's much to say about false teaching, but that is the second major section. Then there's conclusion, chapter 4, verse 6 to the end. 22 is the conclusion of this book. What was? Yeah, how the man of God is made. The making of the man of God is the second section. So how is he matured? So he's called to maturity, then he's giving some idea, instructions. How a man of God is matured. So we will see that. We saw that last week, this Sunday, and also we'll see later on as we move forward next week. So what was the title of my message, the Sunday? What was the theme of the message? Yeah, that was one of the part of that message. The main message was the making of the man of God. The making of the man of God. So how is the man of God is made? Yeah. So what is the greatest means of making of the man of God? So that is the... So the focus in this passage is verse 15. So that's where we drew the title, and that's where everything is going to revolve around that. So he's the man of the word, right? So man of God is a man of the word. That is the focus of this passage, verse 14 to 19. Next week, I'm not going into your message, John, but on the prayers, on the title of the message is the Lord's useful and gracious servant. Okay, so next week, man of God is a vessel unto honor. Here, the man of God in my message, the last week, the portion verse 14 to 19, the man of God is a man of the word. So there we see. He's shaped by the word of God, is how he is diligently working as a man in the word, and how he is able to pass it on and resist the false teaching with the word of God. Everything in that passage is about the word of God. So as we move forward, it will be man of God, a vessel unto honor. Then we see that he's a servant because vessel is for service. He's a servant, and there it is told not to quarrel and be gracious and kind and be patient and all those things. So that in the context of this, I just want to mention, so we can see this progressing. So I said, man of God is not born. Man and women of God are not born. So how are they? They are? What was the other? They are not born, but they are made, right? They are made. So the question is, how are they made? By the word of God, right? So the man of God, also in the context of the whole letter of the Second Timothy, we know man of God and women of God, or man of God, is not made in ease or in luxury or in comfort, but he is made in what? In suffering, sacrifices, in trials, tension, loneliness, persecution, right? We can take Paul keep reminding Timothy, remember Jesus Christ and his servant, right? Remember the testimony of Jesus Christ and his servant and his prisoner. And he keep reminding that, And Paul is saying that is where is Paul at this time? He's in the prison. So actually, Paul is calling Timothy to be a man of God. In a sense, he's calling to be maturity. But in a sense, Paul is inviting Timothy to what? To sacrifice, suffering, tensions, risk, loneliness. Paul says, everyone has deserted me. I am forsaken, but the Lord stood with me, right? At the end of this book, we can see that. So the man of God is made in that situation. But the number one means, or the greatest means of making a man of God is the Word of God. So I just want to put this here. The man of God, right? So the Word of God. So the connection. We read in first John's Gospel that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word, the Creator. He became flesh. But that is the same Word we have, right? So that Word has to become flesh in us, in essence. There's a principle there. The Word has to reflect the man of God. When the Word is completely reflecting in the man of God, that's how the man of God is made. So when we read the Word, we memorize the Word, we study the Word, we meditate on the Word, all that is for the purpose of what? So that the Word will reflect in us, from us. The Word kind of becoming flesh in us, in a sense. That is particularly, it is about the Lord Jesus, but in essence, it's a principle there. Because godliness is God in man. The mystery of godliness is Jesus, God is in man. That was Jesus Christ, was the mystery of godliness. So when we are told to be godly, that means God has to reflect in us. So when the Word, the ministry of the Word is designed, or reading and studying and memorizing and meditating, the Word is designed so that we would reflect the Word. So the man of God is the one, or woman of God is the one who reflect the Word of God. That is why, John, in your message you said, the man of God stands among everyone else. The man in nature is unsaved. He may be civilized and civil, but man in Christ is saved, but could look like a man in nature. But man of God and women of God, what? Stand above all, because they reflect the Word of God. Everything they say, they do, it is the reflection of the Word of God. Yeah, more the image of Christ. It's Christ-likeness. It is maturity. That is the man of God. So the call is that, but the call is for maturity. And here we are told how we can become one. So keeping the main thing. What is the main thing here? Dividing the Word of God, right? Verse 15. So what are the four imperatives mentioned in this passage? My message was based on those four imperatives. You know, what is the imperative? What is an imperative? Imperatives are the commands. So what are the four imperatives? To remind them, solemnly charge them, not approved. It's a command. Be diligent. Right. That is verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Then there's one more imperative. Avoid. Verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter or empty talk, worldly talk. So Paul starts this section, the new section, about how to be a man of God, have to measure, saying, verse 14, with this first imperative, that's remind them. So what are the things, I say, remind them these things. What are these things? If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, and verse 2 says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So these things are all that Paul taught Timothy, because Timothy is Paul's protege, his disciple, and his spiritual son. He's been pouring out into Timothy and said that, remind these things. So what are these things? Everything. But if you look into chapter 2, we can identify a number of these things. One is verse 1, chapter 2. You, therefore, my son. As a son, Timothy was reminded to be strong in the grace of the Lord. So one of those things are, you know, what Timothy heard, what Timothy was told, he needs to pass it on. He might needs to remind others. So then, as a faithful teacher, what he needs to do? Verse 2, he needs to pass it on to faithful men and to others. He told that as a suffer hardship, as a soldier, to please the one who enlisted you, the Lord, and do not be entangled in other things, worldly things. As an athlete, what? As an athlete, what? Follow the rules. What is that tense for? Following the rules means, key word is obedience. And as a farmer, hard working, laboring, expecting a harvest. So then verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ, because everything flows from an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he is, who he is, what he's done for us, what he's doing for us, what is yet to do for us, the gospel. Everything has to be, our life is the result of an understanding of the gospel. The word of God has shaped us, made us. So everything flows from an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So these are the things Paul told Timothy to remind them. Then the trustworthy saying, basically that is, be faithful. Faithfulness to Christ comes with a cost. Paul is in the prison. He suffered many sacrifices and suffering for the sake of, and he was faithful. And he proved that the Lord is faithful. So that were some of the things that Paul asked Timothy to remind them. Then solemnly charge them. That is the second imperative. What do you understand by this statement? Solemnly charge them. Solemnly charge. That word, solemn charge. What is the significance of that statement? Verse 14 itself, the second part. Remind them these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Well, solemn charge is anything, you know, charge is a command with seriousness. But a solemn charge is with the solemnity of the reverence for God in the presence of God. Because that is qualified by saying, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to quarrel or strive or wrangle about words. So that is, it shows all the seriousness. And the word in the presence of God, how do we understand that? If somebody is standing in the presence of God, what that speaks about. We looked at Elijah saying that Elijah, Tishbite, he stands in the presence of God. Gabriel identified himself, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. So there is, when one is standing in the presence of God, when Moses was standing in the presence of God, God told Moses to take off the sandals of his feet because he stands in a holy ground. So it speaks about holiness, about intimacy, the closeness to the Lord, and the authority of the Lord. So if somebody is charging solemnly in the presence of God, that means the Lord is standing right here. I am standing right here. If I'm told, if Paul, Timothy is told, saying that I stand beside the Lord and I speak with the authority of the Lord, as from the Lord. The Old Testament prophet spoke saying, thus saith the Lord. He spoke. They spoke because they had that intimacy and authority and holiness. They were the spokesperson for the Lord. So we are told to be spokesperson. So Timothy is told to charge them. And what is the charge? What is the charge? Yeah. Not to quarrel, that is with the words. That is word battle. Arguing about things because the false teachers want to argue, debate, to prove that they are right. Why? Then the reasons are given. Because it's useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. It does not help anyone. And also it will, if we are going to start arguing one another here in the public meeting, what is that, what that's going to do to the hearers? Is it going to spiritually benefit them? No. If some unbelievers walked in and they are seeking the Lord and they walked in and here is, we are fighting about words and little things about doctrine and different things, major things, we need to get that straight. But, you know, if you're arguing about what that will do to the believers, even to the, you know, unbelievers. So that will, ruin, that is, comes from catastrophe. That will overthrow some of their desire. So then we'll come to the main thing here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So that word, be diligent. How do you understand that word? What is the meaning of the word be diligent? Not to be slothful, right? That's the, what is the opposite of diligency? Huh? No. Diligency. Diligent. Be diligent. You know, that's, I don't know what translation you have there. No, what translation you have? Maybe it's, it says that work hard. Oh, okay. Yeah, because ESV says, yeah, King James used to study. A New King James uses study. I think ESV says, do your best, or do your best. So diligent. So what is the opposite antonym for diligency? No, you said that earlier. The word you use slothful, right? It's laziness, yeah. Right? So you're right. That's I just want. Yeah, so if somebody who is not diligent is lazy, right? Or she is lazy, so slothful. So diligence, he means not to be slothful, or it is more than that, because it is working hard, working to the point of exhaustion, doing your best, giving maximum effort. And also it has an understanding of immediacy is there. You have to do it immediately, because Paul uses later on in chapter 4, do your best to come to me, because Paul was expecting Timothy. A couple of times Paul uses that. Do your best or be diligent to come. because there was an emergency, an immediacy for that action. So that is also here. Now, how do we understand this verse? Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Yeah, focus on things. So the key words, what are some of the key words in there? Can you identify some of the key words in that verse? Ashamed, not to be ashamed. That's a key word. And yeah, here the focus is, you know, is rightly dividing. King James and New King James uses studying. It is, so let's look at that this way. There's some word pictures. Presenting yourself approved. Present to God as approved. Then there's a word picture of a workman who is not ashamed. Then there's a word picture of accurately handling or dividing. So that speaks of, we'll see a purpose there. We see a pattern there. We see a process there. What is the purpose? Be diligent towards that purpose. The purpose is what? To present yourself approved to God. That is the purpose. A present word, in my message, I mentioned that that word is used when something is offered to God. Jesus was presented on the eighth day in the temple in Jerusalem. According to the law, he was as the first one should be offered to God. And he was, so then we saw that Romans 12 said, in response to the mercies of God, we are told, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is pleasing to the Lord. Then also we see how Jesus, when we are told to love like Jesus, when he loved us, he offered his love, his death on the cross as a sacrifice, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Ephesians 5:1, we saw that. So here, the purpose is this a the worship we are offering to the Lord through this study or dividing the word. For a preacher or a teacher, the work we do preparing a message from the beginning, from the moment we sit down with that passage, it is a worship. So that's where the seriousness comes. It is for the Lord. It is to get applause from men. It is to show how well I'm knowledgeable, to show how gifted I am, to show how the vocabulary, the wealth of my vocabularies, and all those, if it's all geared towards me or if it is, then, see, the accountability enables maturity. Accountability enables in the making of the man and woman of God. So what is the accountability? Who are we accountable to? It is to the Lord. So from the moment we sit down, we prepare, it is a worship you're offering to the Lord. So in that sense, we started. It is for the glory of God. Then that is why God has to be pleased. The message I am preparing, I am going to deliver. So it's handling the word of God from the moment we study, we divide, we prepare, and also how we present. All that included in that phrase handling, accurately handling the word of God. So all that is a worship. It is for the glory of God, number one. Then it is for the benefit of the people. So that is the number one picture. So be diligent in presenting in order to be approved. And sometimes I go back and listen to my message. And I I'm kind of a little ashamed when I hear my own message. I don't know, other teachers might have felt the same way or not. Because I thought, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that, or maybe I could have said that a little better, or, you know, maybe. So maybe the reason I didn't do due diligence in presenting. So that's why the workman who does not need to be ashamed. If the Lord has approved, we don't need to be ashamed, right? Sometimes in our estimation, we may think it is not done, but if we have done our diligence, if we have paid our, you know, we worked hard and we did it for the glory of God, and we don't need to be ashamed. That is the essence here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Accurately handling the word of truth. That is dividing the word of truth. And it can be divided incorrectly. That's why he said you need to correctly or accurately divide the truth. So the purpose is glory of God. The pattern is a workman who is not ashamed. That means a master craftsman perfecting his trade. And what is the trade here? It is handling the word of truth correctly, rightly dividing the word of God. So so much go into that correctly. That is hard work. Lots of hard work go into dividing the word of God, studying and dividing and preparing. And many ways we can look at that. Dr. C.I. Scofield wrote a little book, Rightly Dividing the Word of God. He takes it in a different way. He says the word of truth then has a right divisions. And it must be evident that as one cannot be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed without observing them. So any study of the word which ignores these divisions must be in large measure profitless and confusing. Many Christians freely confess that they find the study of the Bible weary work. More find it so who are ashamed to make the confession. The purpose of this pamphlet is to indicate the more important divisions of the Word of God. So in this book, Dr. Scofield will go on to say that you have to know the Jews and the church and the genders are divided, then the seven dispensations and the two advents, two coming of the Lord, coming to suffer and coming in glory, the two resurrection, one for the righteous and one for the unrighteous for damnation, and law and grace and five judgments, the believer's two natures, the believer's standing and state, salvation and rewards, believers and professors, those who profess and true believers. That's how Scofield divides. But then I heard a message about Riley dividing the word of God in that that preacher said you divide Old Testament and New Testament. Then the Old Testament, you look at how the God dealt with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Then after the fall, then before the law, then under the law, then the Gospels, and then the church age, then rapture, tribulation, then millennium. That's you have to look at all those things. So there are many ways, but here it is accurately working diligently to accurately divide the word of God so that the Lord will be pleased. So the whole process is a worship we offer to the Lord. So we come to the last, the imperative, and we'll close. But he says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, worldly talk, profane talk, worldly language. That means don't bring those things here. What is appealing to the flesh? I'll tell you what appeals to the flesh. The health, wealth, prosperity appeals to the flesh, right? So then there are many other things appeals to the flesh. Don't talk those things. And And empty means just, you know, that word sound, making sound, means saying different things which has no spiritual value. And that will lead to ungodliness, and it will spread like gangrene. Gangrene is a cancer, is an infection, it's deadness, and many of these kind of talks in many churches, they have many followers. That's spreading. And here some of the examples are two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have went astray. They were in the truth, now they have gone astray from the truth. And they deny the resurrection of the bodily resurrection. We don't know exactly what their theology was, but one thing, they denied bodily resurrection. They said it is already taken place, that may be spiritual, and upset the faith of some. If you take the resurrection out of salvation and the gospel, there's no salvation, there's no gospel. So people are confused because we believe the gospel, that's how we are saved. And the resurrection is very much part of the gospel. So even though that is happening, there are reasons to be concerned. There are Hymenaeus and Philetus, and these things are spreading, and some are falling apart and falling away. Still, verse 19 is a ray of sunshine here. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. There are two seals on that foundation. What are the two seals? The Lord knows who are His, and those who names the name of the Lord must abstain from wickedness. So the promise, the foundation of God is the word of God, the promise of the word of God, but it could be the church, which is spoken earlier in 1 Timothy as the foundation of the truth. So even though we may think things are falling apart, things are not going the right way, maybe, but the Lord wants to remind us, but God is in control. It is His church. Nevertheless, God knows who is His. Amen. That is taken from Numbers chapter 16. And the Lord knows who are His. And that is God's part. He will keep them until the end. Our part is what? We should, if we are true believers, we should depart from wickedness. That is all through the ministry of the Word of God. So here is a man of God in the making, and the man of God is made by the Word of God. He is the man of the Word. So any questions? If not, we'll close. Yes. Right. Right. That's a good point, because you know, many commentaries I read said it is King James uses study, but it is not study, it is be diligent. It is the workman, the laborious work, the master craftsman. Right. Do your best. Yeah. 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 So, right. So the best is not enough. It has to be approved by God. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be diligent in your word so that we would be men and women of God, and we may reflect your word wherever we are. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.